Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. Glad to join you again here at East Center. And I bring you greetings from our two other centers at BBJ, where I'm usually based, and also Woodlands. And I recall when I was first time here, I was with Sue, my wife, hiding somewhere during my sabbatical. And then David Chong, our worship leader, being his naughty self, came to me and gave me a welcome pack. So I'm glad to be here with you again. And we are doing a series of messages based on the book of Leviticus, where we are walking through what it takes or what it means to be a people holy and set apart for God in such a world as ours. And we have been walking through a series recently of themes that you'll find in this section of Leviticus now that has something to say to our modern world, such as, for example, idolatry in our modern world sometime back. And then last week was sexuality in our progressive world. Right, and then this Sunday, we're going to be talking about integrity in our broken world. Turn with me now to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to begin at verse 1. Verse 1, okay? It was the end of semester for a group of philosophy students, and they're all sitting for the exam. And here the eccentric philosophy professor came in, plonked his chair on the table, and told all his students that using all they have learned for the whole semester proved that this chair does not exist. So fingers started flying, papers started being filled with so much answers and ink, and lo and behold, after a minute or so, a student stood up, took his paper, handed it to the professor, and walked out of the exam. And the students were wondering, what in the world did this person write? And when the exam results came out, they were surprised that this student who handed up his paper the earliest, a minute later, got an A. And so they came to this student and asked him, what in the world did you write? How in the world could you write something to get an A? And the student said, well, he just basically said that proof that this chair doesn't exist, right? So I just wrote two words with a question. What chair? We live in a world today where maybe increasingly so, in order to get ahead, and perhaps some of us, in the name of being street smart, often our integrity is on the line and on at the risk of being compromised. It doesn't matter whether what our level of education is, whether we are in third world or first. If you scroll the news, you will see stories, for example, like how law graduates, 11 of them were found to have cheated in their bar exam, and some of them actually withdrew from their application to the bar. A father writes a different address in the primary one registration for his daughter, hoping that in so doing, the daughter can get into the prestigious school of choice. A runner who's in a marathon completes only 6 out of the 42 kilometers. He took a shortcut because his knee was hurting. He did not expect to cross the finishing line first, beating even our SEA Games marathoner, Mok Ying Ren. And when the organizers saw the results, there was a 2-hour delay. They scrambled just to make sure that the results were correct. And then they found that this guy only ran 6 kilometers and finally admitted that was not the first time he did it. And he said, all I ever wanted was the finisher medal and the T-shirt. A doctor writes his own MC so that he can at the same time serve as a locum at another clinic in order to earn more money. A university dropout forges her own resume in order to gain employment. And research found that in Singapore, close to half of social media influencers boost their number of followers artificially online. I've not even mentioned all the high-profile corruption cases we see in the news involving senior management, government officials, and of course not to even mention all the money laundering cases. This is our world. And as a people of God, thankfully, none of us hopefully make the headlines for the wrong reasons, but often our integrity is online, even in our everyday choices. For example, if you're working from home, is it okay to wake up later? and even take a nap in between? I mean, you're working overtime anyway. And for students, HBL, home-based learning, right, is it okay to switch off your screen and just scroll through social media, do something else because lesson is boring? And in the world of AI, how do we manage or work around AI in such a way that we don't lose our soul? This is the world we are living in. And the deeper issue at the crux of it is not simply what is ethical, what is not ethical. At the heart of it, what motivates us to live with holy integrity as a people of God? Because the motivation should not be to get ahead. Here's the motivation behind it. In verse 1 of Leviticus 19, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Here were the people of Israel in transition, and the call of God upon their lives is to be holy, distinct and different, not just for the sake of being different sake, but different so that they can reflect the nature and the character of God before a watching and waiting world, so that they are attracted to this God as the God Most High. Now, in Leviticus 19 itself, you will not see the word integrity. But the laws and the stipulations you will see there has everything to do with integrity. For example, if you scroll down to verse 11, "You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another." One of the intercessors this morning told me, "Pastor, I look at this. By the way, these are some of the repeat of the Ten Commandments, right?" This intercessor said, "Pastor, I look at this. I told myself, fail. We all are challenged constantly. And Leviticus 19 is a section by which the people of God are invited into a space to understand how they are to live so that they can be set apart for holy living as a holy community. Now, in there are at least two motivations given by God to help us walk in that integrity. Here are the two motivations. The first, what helps us walk in integrity, unlike the world that wants to get ahead or get away with it, is our sense of reverence for God. Our reverence for God. Verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Verse 4, "Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal." Notice the refrain now. "I am the Lord your God." In fact, if you follow the whole chapter of Leviticus 19, you will see the refrain, "I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God," repeated over and over and over, at least 14, if not 16 times, that he will give stipulations how you are to live. "I am the Lord your God." "How you are not to live. I am the Lord your God." Now, why the constant repeat as though God is long-winded? Now, remember now, they are in transition in the wilderness. They have exited from an empire, a super empire called Egypt, where there were many gods. They were tempted to worship one of them. Remember the golden calf incident? And they were transiting to Canaan, where there'll be many gods again, such as Ashtoreth, which is for fertility, Baal, which is for the weather or for the storm. And here God was saying, "I am the Lord." In fact, in the Hebrew, the way it is phrased, "I" is emphatic, meaning I and I alone am your God. Why the stress or the emphasis? Because here was a people that God says, "You are exclusive to me now because I've delivered you from bondage, from slavery in Egypt, and I am the Lord your God" is a covenantal term. In fact, Bible experts have found this is actually a short form of a longer sentence found before God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 that says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." It is covenantal language to say that now you are a people exclusive to me. And out of that, therefore, if I am your God, there is a new allegiance in your life that you pledge to me. But notice now, if you follow what is the refrain for "I am the Lord," what is paired with it, from that new allegiance will spring forth under God a new reverence. A new reverence. If you go with me to verse 14. It's on the screen. If you can read this with me, verse 14 now. Together. But you shall fear the Lord, I am the Lord. Verse 32. And you shall fear the Lord, I am the Lord. Notice the refrain now. paired with I am the Lord, that because you are now my people, covenantal language, out of that new allegiance must spring forth a new reverence, a fear of the Lord. Now, what a fear of the Lord doesn't mean is to be afraid. It means a healthy sense and holy sense of honor and awe of who this God is. How many of us watched Chronicles of Narnia, the movie, or read a book? Okay. Do you remember the scene when Lucy and the children were in Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's house? And Mr. Beaver was telling them about Aslan, the lion, which is a picture of Jesus. And here was Lucy in the dialogue asking about Aslan. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mrs. Beaver says, if there's anyone who appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. And Lucy asks again, then he isn't safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God isn't safe in that when we walk according to the ways of God for the people of Israel, God, in the fullness of his integrity, says what he means and means what he says. That if you follow my ways, there'll be blessing. And for the people of Israel, the blessing was very material in terms of how the skies will open, rain will fall, their crops will grow, they will have a yield. They'll be protected from their enemies who want to attack them. But if they disregard the laws, what happens is that the land will vomit them out. And that was what we saw in the book of Daniel last year when they were in exile. And here was God telling them that because I am your God, walk in the fear of me. In other words, what motivates us more than just a fear of the law of the land is a fear of the Lord. No, let me repeat that. What motivates us for holy integrity beyond just a fear of the law is a fear of the Lord. Why? Because if we simply fear the consequences of the law, we'll do everything it takes to be under radar, right? To not be detected or caught. During my NS time, there was this so-called statement that we said to one another, that you can do anything as long as you're not caught. I was once in a court session to accompany a friend who was there for a hearing because of a traffic offense, and I was watching the others who were standing before the judge. Okay, before his turn was up. And every one of them will plead that they are remorseful and ask for leniency. None of them would say, I am repentant, give me the full sentence. The fear of the law simply causes us to feel remorse, feeling sorry if we are caught. Versus the fear of the Lord that brings about repentance so that when we, not if, but when we fall, we turn back quickly under the fear of the Lord. Why? Because this God sees and this God hears. Verse 14 now. Verse 14. That you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Meaning, when you curse the deaf, even when they cannot hear, I hear. Even if you're not caught. When you put an obstacle in front of a blind, a stone, and they trip over, even when the blind cannot see, I see, even though if you're not penalized. This God sees, this God hears. There was a six-year-old boy during family dinner was asked to say grace before the meal starts. So he prayed, Dear God, thank you for my family. Thank you for Kong Kong, Mama, Tse Tse, Koko, Daddy, Mommy. Thank you for all the food on the table, the fried chicken wing, mushroom soup, French fries. And then he paused. For a very long time. And then he looked up and asked, Mommy, if I thank God for the broccoli, wouldn't God know I'm lying? God knows, God sees, God hears. So that we are governed and grounded and guarded, not simply by a fear of the law, but a fear of the Lord. Some years ago during Chinese New Year, I was ferrying Sue, who was with me, and two of her siblings behind to go to the reunion dinner. I was driving my in-laws' car, which is an SUV, which is bigger than my usual car. And because I couldn't judge the space properly, when I was turning out the car park lot, I heard a crack. I looked at the side mirror, I said, oh no. I came out, I saw the damage on the other car, which was a BM, and my in-law's car, I said, oh dear, my in-law's car also kena. And then I started to go into my driver's seat and drive away. But something inside of me said, stop. That's not right. And besides knowing that God saw, even though nobody saw, there were people in the car, and I wondered to myself, what kind of testimony am I giving to the younger ones, right? And so what I did was that I stopped the car, I took out, you know those days got old parking coupon, right? I took out old parking coupon, flipped it on the blank side, wrote a note of apology, wrote down my contact details, and then put it under the windscreen wiper of the other car. And I drove off. And I was driving off, it was pouring. And so I started to pray that the rain will wash away the ink on the note. Lo and behold, at the end of the night, there was a text from this driver, and the message goes something like, what kind of driver are you, etc., etc. And I have to apologize again for my carelessness and offered to meet this driver. And the driver said, okay. So when I met this driver, it was after church. I was wearing my long sleeve shirt under the sun, waiting at the car park. And then I saw this petite lady coming towards me at her car. And she came to me, across her arms, black face. Like Pao Kong, that black face, look at me. So I extended my hand to just, say hello, and then she just, I'm black face. So anyway, I took the car wax. People think maybe I'm a car wax salesman, but I took the car wax and started waxing the car, and started to remove some of the paint. And then along the way, somehow 20 over minutes later, she started to have pity on me. Maybe this poor guy under the sun wearing a long sleeve shirt. And said something to the effect of, I appreciate you sending me a text about the damage. So I said to her, do you want to know why I did that? I could have just driven away and pretend nothing happened. She said, yeah, why? And I said, well, I'm a Christian and Jesus changed my life. And then she stopped me. She said, I'm not interested in religion. I said, okay, that's fine, okay? So anyway, continue the conversation. And then she said something to the effect of, there's a part on the car where the paint got chipped off already or came off. Waxing won't help. And I said, yeah, you're correct. And I told her, why don't you do this? You give me the based on your car registration, the year of manufacture, car model, car color, at least according to your manufacturer, and then I get the touch-up paint for you, and I come back. She said, okay. So as I was driving off, she was standing there, and she was going from black face until like that. And truth be told, years later now, I never got a text back from her. I don't know whether pity this poor guy trying to make amends, or she might be thinking, if he come back again, he will tell me about Jesus again. Better not. But either way, I knew the Lord delivered me. I share this story because all of us will have those on the edge moments where at the split second also, or on the edge moment, we ask ourselves, what is the right thing to do? And I share this not because to say, oh, Pastor, I'm so good, I'm going to write the note. That's not the idea. Part of me wanted to run away. But in those moments, here's what I suggest we do. We pay attention to the tender conscience that God puts in us, because that conscience is a gift. When the fear of the Lord operates on the tender conscience, in the words of Bishop Solomon, it is like an alarm bell that rings when sin is near. Pay attention to what your conscience is saying in those moments, because your conscience will tell you something. And the more we resist the conscience that God gives us, the more our heart starts to harden. Pay attention to your conscience as God's gift to you, so that the reverence or the fear of the Lord continues to operate in the way it is supposed to in our lives, to keep us walking in holy integrity. Now, here's the second motivation now that enables us to walk in that holy integrity. Our regard for others. Not just our reverence for God, but our regard for others. There is another refrain in Leviticus 19 Beyond I am the Lord your God, and beyond you shall fear the Lord, that is packed together. Verse 18 now. If you can read this with me on the screen. Verse 18. Together, one, two, go. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 34, you shall treat the neighbor who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice now what is paired with I am the Lord your God is you shall love your neighbor or you shall love the foreigner as yourself. Meaning therefore, regardless whether native is a person from Israel or a foreigner, be it from Egypt or somewhere else, love this person as yourself. In your walk in integrity and holiness. Now, how do we interpret love your neighbor as yourself so that we understand what drives the motivation? There are at least three ways to interpret this love your neighbor as yourself. Number one, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Number two, love your neighbor the way God loves you. Number three, love your neighbor the way you love God. Which is the more likely interpretation? Now, if you follow the context of verse 34, actually it gives us the clue and the answer. Verse 34, you shall love him as yourself. Notice, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, God is bringing back the memory of the time when they were under the Egyptian Empire. They were slaves. They had to work 24/7. There was no day off. They were oppressed and they had to meet higher KPIs with less resources. And God was reminding them, remember those days when you are suffering. Remember those days how you wish you were treated differently. And now that you have foreigners in your midst, remember to treat them the way you wish you were treated then. Now, here's how Jesus sums up the Sermon on the Mount to encapsulate the Old Testament when it comes to loving neighbor. He says that whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets, which is a short form of saying the whole Old Testament. How you wish to be treated by others, take the initiative to do that first with the love of God. And what's the practical way Israel was asked to do that? From verse 34. If you go to verse 35 now. Verse 35. This was the command that God gives to Israel. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, or literally righteous balances, just weights, a just effort, which is a measure for dry grain, and a just hin is a measure for liquids like oil and wine. I am the Lord your God, notice again, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here is the practical way you love your neighbors as you continue to walk in that integrity so that this love for neighbor drives you. Make sure that there is fair ethical practices in your business transactions. Deuteronomy 25 phrases it this way. Okay, it's a parallel, but it describes even more. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13 now. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large or a small. You shall have not in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. In those days, how people measure is there's a weighing scale like this that you see in the picture that they try and balance. On one side is the item or the object. On the other side is actually a standard weight to try and measure how heavy this object is. It's very easy to swap the actual standard weight for something else so that you kind of cheat your customer or someone. And here was God saying that in your life of integrity, make sure that these are practices that you adhere to. In fact, in those days, in the ancient times, there was a famous king who had a code of ethics. And in his code of ethics, he wanted to ensure for the place where he was ruling that people use fair and just weights like this to pay debt, for example, using silver or with your grain. And whoever caught doing otherwise, there were penalties. Your HDB flat will be forfeited. In fact, it may be serious enough that you are actually executed. And here was God telling the people of Israel now that if the secular world can do this, how much more the people of God, driven not by a fear of punishment, but driven by love for people, our regard for others. 9 years ago, there was a 31-year-old executive who was hard at work at night, and he received a text that basically said that close to $89,000 has been transferred to your account. And at first, he thought it was commission he earned because he was a financial advisor, but he was thinking through and realized there isn't any business deal that I just closed recently that warrants such a big commission. So he started to share this news with his family, and the family thought it was some money laundering scam and asked him to be careful. But when he checked his statement of accounts, he discovered that the organization or company that transferred this to him was a company selling medical equipment. So it was an innocent error. His friends or his colleagues asked him to pocket the windfall and even devised ways for him how to do it to avoid detection, such as withdraw the whole amount and close your account. Now, when interviewed, here's what this gentleman said, that he decided to return it, saying, now notice what motivates him now. It was an immediate decision because it wasn't my money and it could have been important to someone else. His sister was interviewed as well and commented that he had a baby daughter. So his immediate reaction was, what if it belonged to a mother who was paying for her child's hospital bills? He would feel guilt-stricken if someone got into trouble or came into harm because of this. Though the money would have meant a lot to him because he had a young child, he had just moved to a new foreign flat that was minimally renovated. I don't know whether this gentleman is Christian. He's giving us a picture of what it means to think of others, the consequences of our actions on other people. Every one of us, in those moments, we are being challenged. And in those moments, what will help us to say yes to the Lord is not just our conscience, but as we think not just of the fear of the Lord and reverence for God and regard of others, here's the other gift God gives to us so that we can continue walking in that straight and narrow. Not just our conscience, but the sacred community. In those days in the UK, when there was a revival, and when John Wesley gathered all the converts and they started to grow in their faith, he formed bands, or these are small groups. And basically in these bands, there were five questions that these bands were asked one another to help keep them following the Lord in holiness. Here are the five. Number one, what known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What temptations have you met with? How were you delivered? What have you thought, said, or done which you doubt whether it was sin or not? And question five is the nail, the final nail. Are you keeping any secrets? These are very hard questions. But regardless of the questions we use, question before us, before you and I, do you have a safe and sacred community where you can share perhaps what you're even struggling with, even in the area of ethics or integrity? There's a community not just who can pray with you and for you, a community where you give permission to ask the hard questions so that we keep walking in holiness, in that integrity. Both the tender conscience and the sacred community. Let me close with this final story as we respond to the Lord together. 12 years ago, there was a cross-country race in Spain, and there was a runner who was interviewed. His name is Fernandez. He's also from Spain. And during the cross-country race, he was second in the pack. And towards the end, as the runners all pulled in for the final straight, in front of him was a runner from Kenya who was very fast. And he saw the Kenyan runner sprinting, but he stopped short about 10 meters before the finishing line. He thought that he has already finished the distance. And so this Spanish runner, Fernandez, started shouting at him, started gesturing to him to keep going, started shouting at him to say in Spanish that you have to keep going, it's not over yet. But the poor Kenyan guy obviously doesn't know what's going on because he can't understand Spanish, right? So what the Spanish runner did was this. He ran to where the Kenyan runner was and started pushing him all the way to the finishing line. So needless to say, Kenyan runner got gold, he got silver. The journalist was upset because this was home ground in Spain and in Spanish. So he interviewed Fernandez and said to him that, why did you let him win? And the Spanish runner said, I didn't let him win. He was going to win. He already had the race. And the reporter said, you could have won. And here's how Fernandez, the runner, replies to him. What would be the merit of my victory? What would be the honor in that medal? What would my mother think of that? And for our case, what would our Heavenly Father think of that? You see, friends, in our journey with God, the best of us, like this Kenyan runner, the best of us, try as hard as we might, will all fall short. All of us cannot make it. But God, by His grace, comes to us and by the help of His Holy Spirit, keeps pushing us along so that we keep walking in that path that God has approved, where the favor of the Lord is, until we finish that race. And God has given us the gift of both the tender conscience and the sacred community so that together now, notice Leviticus 19 is not just said to individuals, it is said to the entire community. Together now as a community, with the help of God, together we might spur one another on until each of us cross that line. I'm going to invite us to bow our heads in prayer together and give us some sacred space and time now to respond to God. In a few moments' time, we're going to sing this song together as a prayer, as a desire of our hearts. Lord, even when no one sees, no one hears, when it comes to my choices, what I say, what I do, what I think, what I feel, be at the center of it all. But before we sing that song as a response together, I want to give us some space and time right now, before the Lord, on our own. And this God who's with us knows. This God sees. This God hears. What is that one word, a phrase, a sentence now that's coming back to you? And perhaps for some of us, a memory of something done or left undone. And it's coming back to you now. God is here amongst us, and I want to invite you simply to turn that word, that phrase, that memory over to the Lord in prayer right now. Would you do that right now, just on your own? And let God, by His Spirit, just touch there deep within. Perhaps for some of us, like what we sung this morning, the heart of worship is to say, I'm sorry, so that we can come close and come clean. For some of us, it could be, God, make my conscience tender once more.
Center of it all, from beginning beginning to the end. It will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus.
Sing it again.
Matters. Nothing in this world will do.
Jesus, you're the center.
Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Center of my life, Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. You're the center, and everything revolves around you, Jesus, you.
Church family, as we continue in this space and time for prayer, as we come before the Lord right now, I want to make an invitation for two groups of us here. The first is spiritual family, those of us who already know and follow Jesus. And I really believe that God desires for our conscience to be a gift by which, as the fear of the Lord operates on it, we respond quickly to the Lord. And if that's your desire, I'm going to pray a prayer on our behalf to say, God, when those times of temptation and testing come, make me quick to respond to you. Here's how this prayer goes. And you say, after that, you say, Pastor, I resonate with that prayer. I'm going to invite you just to put up your hand up high briefly. I want to acknowledge you as we stand together on this. Here's how this prayer goes. Father God, I want within me a watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Grant me a tender conscience that would catch the wandering of my will. Remove any hardness in my heart and melt those places that are cold. Awaken my soul with a holy, reverent awe so that my life of integrity will reflect Jesus more and more. So, dear friend, if that's you, to say, Pastor Edmund, that's my prayer, that's my desire. Can I just ask of you just to put up your hand briefly? I just want to acknowledge you as I stand with you now. With my hands raised as well. Father God, you see our heart's desire. And we recognize that we cannot engineer this. Conviction comes by your Spirit. And you say that your Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Bring that same conviction in our soul. So that in those times of testing, those times, Lord, we are tempted. God, we ask, let our conscience be tender before you so that we are quick to turn to you even when we fall. Thank you. We may put down our hands. I want to invite a second group of us to respond. You came in today as a first-time guest, or you may have been here before, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you hear this morning about a conscience God gives to us as a gift to steer us away from wrong. And perhaps a memory has come back to you and you recognize that you need the help of God to walk with a clear conscience. And I want to invite you for the very first time, if you've never done this before, to ask Jesus into your life for the very first time. I'm going to pray a prayer to help you do that. And if you can pray this along with me. And after that, likewise, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up high. I want to acknowledge you. Pray with you in your newfound faith in God. Now, here's how this prayer goes. Lord Jesus, you invite me to come close to you and come clean. with my heart sprinkled clean. And that's only possible because of the cross where your blood was shed. Thank you for this invitation. I am a sinner and I come as I am. I call upon you now and ask you to come into my life. Save me from sin. Cleanse me from the guilt within. Rule over my thoughts and words and choices, that I may walk with you with a tender and clear conscience, and others may see the change in me and know Jesus is real. So dear friend, if that's you, for the very first time asking Jesus into your life as a newfound faith, can I invite you to just put your hand up high briefly? I just want to acknowledge you, pray with you before the rest of us respond with this song together. Any one of us here at this second service, just for a few moments. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you that every time the scriptures are open, you summon and you invite us to relationship with you. And therefore we ask, if there are guests and friends here in our midst yet to taste the joy of being forgiven, being loved, walking with a conscience clear and tender, do so in the days to come. We give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand together. Let's sing the final verse now as a prayer now. Jesus, be the center of your church. And let this be our way of saying, God, let us all be in this as we follow your leading to walk with lives of integrity.
Jesus, be the center of your church.
Together now.
And Jesus be the center of your church.
Every knee.
And every knee will bow. And every tongue shall confess you, Jesus.
Jesus. Nothing else.
And nothing else matters. Nothing in this world.
One more burden I want to leave with us as I invite Pastor Matt to come and join us. IDMC conference, I believe there is a prophetic burden behind it. Under attack. Make no mistake now, the Church of Jesus is under attack. And for those, if you are familiar with the military, that if you want to take down an army with limited ammunition, the fastest way possible to confuse the enemy, who would you target first? Who would you target first? You will target commanders, leaders. We are living in a time where, as the church is under attack, more so when this center prepares to enter the land of Sengkang and win more souls into the kingdom, we are hearing more and more stories, and we realize that this is the burden for this morning. And I'm asking Pastor Matt to pray over us, to pray over leaders, because one of the ways that we are being under attack, especially leaders, is in the area of defilement. Where in those quiet moments where nobody sees, nobody hears, we have to make choices before God and we can fall. I am as vulnerable as you. So I'm going to ask Pastor Matt to pray over us as he closes the service.
So we bow our heads together. May I invite all leaders to lift your hands before the Lord. Lord, I confess I am sinful. I am in need of your grace and your forgiveness. I'm struck by this illustration of people being in court asking for, being very remorseful and asking for leniency. And Lord, I confess I'm a bit like that before you. I ask you to forgive me, but I may not fully repent. Help me, Lord, to be humble, to recognize I need you more in my life, to repent fully, to confess my sin fully before you. And when the temptation comes, give me the strength, God, because I am weak and vulnerable, to be strong in you and you alone. Lord, we pray for leaders here. We are vulnerable to spiritual attack. Help us, Lord, to be humble of heart and to draw strength from you, God. Not to look to the world for things to douse our pain or to relieve our stress or to think that we can overcome something when clearly we can't. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, in our resolve to follow you, to love you and obey you. I invite all of us to lift up our hands before the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but making the best, because the days are evil. Help us, Lord, to fear you. Help us to obey you. May you be Lord of our life. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said together, Amen.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word. And we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.